if you stayed in here is gone, but that was fantastic. So grateful for that. We're just going to take a moment, give you a moment just to kind of quiet your heart where you are and pray. Ask the Lord to speak to you this morning. Thanks, Dwayne. And so why don't you just where you are be quiet for just a second and ask God to show you what it is that he needs you to see this morning. Jesus, I thank you that you were everything we just prayed, everything we just sang, and that you are indeed El Shaddai, and you are the great I Am. Thank you that you're right here in this room at this moment, and that you have things to say to us. So Lord, our ears are open to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, I've got these three grandkids, and they're around the house a lot. And I realize now that there are things I have forgotten since they were little kids. I actually think I probably have blocked them out. If you're a young parent of young kids, you get all this. But I had forgotten kind of how little kids fight, you know, because when they get mad at each other, whether it's each other, the three, or their friends, or whatever it is, you know, they kind of have these responses to it. And one of them is they get really mad at, and then they just start calling each other names. Kind of what they've tried to figure out whatever the worst thing is that they can say, and then they say that to them. You call them, you know, you idiot, or you poo-poo head, or whatever it is. And there's some kind of name-calling that goes on that says, I'm really mad at you. And so you know, and then the other option is really different, is instead of name-calling, if they get really mad, they'll just withdraw, and they'll say, like, you're not my friend anymore. I'm never going to play with you again. We're never going to do this again. And there's kind of these two approaches to conflict. And it's just really, it's simply fight or flight. I mean, it's kind of how we respond. And it's a fight. I mean, I'm going to get mad at you and say something, or flight. I'm going to withdraw from you. And the good news is that as we grow up into adults, we let go of all that, right? Right. If you haven't taken a look at social media lately, you'll recognize that that hasn't changed. You know, we're older, a little more sophisticated, but you know, on social media, as a matter of fact, there are a number of websites that have toyed seriously with the idea of removing the comment section from their websites, because inevitably, whatever the article is, no matter where it starts, it will eventually degenerate and deteriorate to name-calling and anger. Remember, you've got a whole name for it. We just call it trolling now. And there are these folks who just troll the internet. They drag a little bait out there trying to get somebody angry, either on purpose or accidentally. And all of that, it degenerates into name-calling and ugliness and all kinds of things. And as well, if we get mad at somebody else, then we just unfriend them, right? You're not my friend anymore. I clicked you off. And we withdraw. And what's fascinating is this goes on all over the place. We get mad, we call names, maybe not to their face, but behind their back. Or we withdraw and we put being their friend. I don't know, it really struck me, I was thinking about this week, if you tracked the Louisiana news this week, if you've been paying attention to the news, and somebody had to kind of tell me about it because I don't watch the news, but what was so interesting is the state of Louisiana has basically unfriended a couple of companies, right? I mean, they basically have gotten mad and said, we're not going to play with you anymore, because there's a couple of banks out there that are taking a stance on guns. And Louisiana has said, well, if you're going to take that stance, well, you can't play in our state anymore. We're not going to do this. It's fascinating how mature we are. But, you know, and it's so what happens is anger and division is the order of our day. You know, and we divide, we tear down. And so this ability to talk to one another is seriously challenged. And so we're in this series on grown-up conversation. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit about how do we disagree without being disagreeable. How do we disagree with dignity? How do we honor and treat the people around us well, even when we don't agree, right? And 50 years ago, a Swiss psychologist named Paul Tournier wrote this little tiny little book called To Understand Each Other. And it's just 50 pages long, but on the first page of the first chapter, I want you to listen to what he says. Says we must be reminded that the first condition for mutual understanding is the desire for mutual understanding, the seeking after and the willing of that understanding of somebody else.
Such a statement may appear very commonplace. Nevertheless, this basic attitude toward understanding others is far rarer than we think. And then here's the quote that's on your outline. Listen to all the conversations of our world, those between nations as well as those between couples, and they are for the most part dialogues of the deaf. Each one speaks primarily in order to set forth his own ideas, in order to justify himself, in order to enhance himself, and to accuse others. Exceedingly few exchanges of viewpoints manifest a real desire to understand the other person. And that's us. And I've never been able to forget that phrase, dialogues of the deaf. It is two people who cannot hear that are continually talking to the other person. We talk and we talk and we talk, but we never, ever listen. And as a result, we have very few truly honest conversations. We mostly just rearrange our prejudices and don't dialogue. We don't know how to disagree without being disagreeable. And the dilemma for you and I is that if we are as Christ followers, if we have trusted Christ as our personal Savior, Jesus has raised the bar way higher for us. Because he basically said that we have to be different. He's called us to be totally counterculture on how we treat people. As a matter of fact, in Romans 12, verse 18, it just lays it out so simply. And Paul writes, he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you do all that you can to live at peace with everyone, not some, not those who are like you. And he basically says, if you're a Christ follower, the call on you is to do everything within your ability to live at peace with the people, to those who are disagreeable and that you disagree with, to still live at peace with them. And when Paul writes this, this is not some pie-in-the-sky kind of sentiment, not some feel-good Pollyanna world that he's in the middle of. When Paul writes this, he writes it to other believers who are in the middle of the Roman Empire. The people who have executed Jesus are pursuing and persecuting every one of these people. And so when he says, look, if you're going to follow Christ, then the call on you is to live at peace, to do all that you can. As a matter of fact, just listen to a couple other words around that verse, where he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless, don't curse them. Live in harmony with one another. Matter of fact, just pause for a minute. Who do you have the most disagreements with? Is it your political opponent? Is it your spouse? Is it your kids? Is it your neighbor? You know, think on these issues where you really disagree fervently with somebody else. And listen to what he says. Bless those who persecute you that you disagree with. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And what he's really saying is, if you're a Christ follower, the bar is higher for us to live at peace and to demonstrate what it looks like to disagree well, to disagree with dignity to people who disagree with us, whether they be politically different, religiously different, whatever it may be. So how do we do that? Well, I've got five thoughts for you. Kind of bring some biblical principles into this and see if we can do kind of work our way through this thing. Okay, so let's just start here. Number one, expect disagreements. Okay, and I know many of us are shocked that people disagree. And because right up front, look, don't forget that if there is an individual who kind of had it all right, it was Jesus. Can we agree on that? Yeah, right. But how many people disagreed with him? It didn't matter if he was right. People still disagreed with him. And if they disagreed with Jesus, they're going to disagree with you. So you just got to expect that. You know, and of course, it's perfectly logical you know, because we've got all these people and we're all completely different. We look at life in different ways. And we need to stop and remember that, because I don't know about you, but down deep, down in the core of my being, I believe that I'm right. And I'm always shocked when somebody disagrees with me. Right? I mean, don't you have this feeling? You know, when don't you look at life and think, I've thought of this all the way through. I know this is the most logical thing. This is the best way to load the dishwasher. So when someone comes along and says, that's not how you load a dishwasher, I'm going, what are you thinking? I'm an idiot? I know how, you know, but we disagree. Right? I mean, we all have these different thoughts about, and it's the oddest thing. I'm always shocked, and I will look at it and go, I would never do that. I don't understand why you're acting this way. But to them, it makes perfect sense. You know, as a matter of fact, I made a list of things we disagree about. I stopped after a while. Okay, we all disagree about politics, right? The Republican, Democrat, Independent, whatever it is, we all disagree about that. You know, we disagree about religion. Okay, we disagree about the economy, whether it's good or bad, because it might be good for you but bad for somebody else. We all disagree about that. In the church, we disagree over creation and evolution. And then sometimes all of a sudden it's like, whoa, you disagree with me, you're bad. And the worst thing, by the way, is when we get this political thing, this Republican, and you suddenly discover that your really good friend has a different political viewpoint, you go, well, you're dead to me. I'm like, what, really? I'm pretty sure that's what Jesus said. In the church we disagree about end times. How it's all going to end. We disagree about whether you ought to have your kids in private or public or homeschooled. We disagree about spiritual gifts and worship. We disagree about SEC schools, which ones are best, right? Or whether the SEC is indeed best. We disagree about history. We disagree about values. We disagree about how to save money, how much money we should save, what do we do with our money, our responsibility to the poor, immigration. We disagree about how to drive and what color to paint the house and parenting and how that should work. About theology and about what we ought to do about gay marriage and about gender issues and whether pot should be legal. And we disagree about everything. You know, and it's not just, in here we do, not to mention the rest of the world. And look, Satan's strategy from day one has always been division. From day one, matter of fact, you know, once he kind of lures Adam and Eve into this thing, he works Cain and Abel over. And he basically says, you guys are different, so Cain, the solution for you is to kill the one who is different. And so very often, our goal is to reject and destroy people who are different from us. But everybody's different from you. See, none of us, we have this infinite God who has an infinite mind. And there's no way you and I as finite people can contain the mind of God. And so God, what God does is take a part of his mind. You have the mind of God, but you can't handle the whole mind of God. So there's a part of your life where you actually think like God, but there are other places you don't. You don't have the heart for God for the world. His passion for the world is limitless, but you cannot handle the heart of God or you would explode. And so he takes a part of his heart. Here's the great grace. Takes a part of his heart and places it into you so that you care like he does about certain parts of our world. But you can't handle really all of it, so you only get a piece of it. You get a part of his mind, a part of his heart, and everybody else has a part of his mind and is a part of his heart. So when we come together to talk, it's hard for us to grasp because we don't, you know, they think differently, partially because they have God's mind. And real simple. We talk all the time about the difference between left brain and right brain, right? Left brain are all you engineers. You're very logical. You're very analytical. You deal with facts. You right-brainers are very intuitive, more artistic. You know, you're more more subjective, more thoughtful. Are the left brain and the right brain going to agree about how to load the dishwasher? Are they going to agree about immigration? Are they going to agree about prison reform? Are they going to agree? No. You can't because you're so different, okay? Because God has shaped you different. We're just talking about a couple of areas of life. And so together, we're the whole package. That's why you go back to Genesis 2. When God creates Adam and Eve, and he creates the man, and you got to remember, Adam is created in a perfect environment. He is a sinless individual. There is nothing wrong with Adam whatsoever. And then God looks at him and goes, Adam, you're an amazing creation. But it's not good for you to be alone. You need help, which we've known about men ever since, right? I mean, we understand this. But the way God phrases it is fabulous. What he says is, I need to make you a helper suitable for you. And when you dig into the phraseology, what he's saying is, Adam, you have gaps, and I need to create someone to fill those gaps. You know, so the great theologian Jerry Maguire is right. You know, you complete me, right? Well, and it's not just marriage. The truth of the matter is that one reason we disagree is you got gaps, and they got gaps. We only understand how to do life when we come together. But that's not easy for us because we think so differently. And if you want to disagree well, the first thing you've got to come to is that you are wrong. You just don't know where. Right? The truth is you have gaps in your thinking. You have gaps in your heart. But to you, it all makes sense. But if you can walk into this thing going, you know what? I know I'm wrong. I just don't know where. I need you to help me so I can think completely about this. And that's painful. That's difficult. And you need to expect disagreements because you think so differently that from the people in your house, from the people at your workplace, the people at next door, all of them. Right? And so number one, expect disagreements. Don't be surprised. And if they're energetic, don't be shocked. Matter of fact, some of you grew up in homes where when you disagree, you got loud. You got loud. You got, you know, and you get loud. But the others you had a disagreement and you talked it through quietly, logically. And so if you're that quiet, logical guy, and you've come up against this gal who's loud, you're kind of go, whoa, what's going on here? And all she's saying is, don't you care? This is how I love. This is how we disagree. We don't even disagree the same ways. We have totally different styles. You've got to expect that or you get freaked out. All right, number two. You've got to treat everyone with dignity. Treat everyone with dignity. Turn over to the middle of your Bible, Psalm 8. Psalm 8, middle of your Bible, there's the two P books, Psalms and Proverbs. Turn over to Psalm 8, find that, and I want you to take a look at something here. So Psalm 8, we're going to start at verse 3, okay? And look at what he says. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. You see what he's saying? The psalmist is looking up at the sky, and he's going, the majesty, this is unbelievable. It's so gorgeous. It is so beautiful. It is huge. It is expansive. I see all that you put into place, God, and I'm just humbled by that. That's why in verse 4 he says this. What is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. And he it's kind of overwhelming. He sees this huge dark sky, all the stars, all the moons, everything else going. And he goes, Who am I? I'm a fly speck in comparison. All of humanity is just this fly speck. We're so insignificant. We're so small. Why do we matter to you? And then look at verse 5. Because you have made them a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet. You see what he says? He says humanity is filled with a dignity. It is filled with an honor. It is filled with the glory. And what he's not saying is that the people who are honorable are the people that you agree with. What he's saying is that every human being that you interact with is worthy of dignity. Matter of fact, if I'd known what was going to happen this week, I'd have called this treat everyone with respect. you know, in honor of Aretha. But that's the reality of it, isn't it? I mean, it's that every individual is worthy of respect. Matter of fact, in the Greek, in the New Testament, the word for respect and dignity is to place great value on them. Great value on them. And so look, I brought some plates. And so, you know, so this is just your standard, well, whatever, Costco, whatever, paper plate. You know, it came in a bag of 186. I don't understand that packaging thought. Right? Why not 200, 150? I get it, 186. I just don't get it. But it's just a simple paper plate. What do you do with it? I mean, it's just disposable. You don't care. You just eat on, you throw it away, you're done with it. Just like, whoa, look out. Right? I mean, because we got another one. And if you get that one dirty, who cares? We got 186. We don't care. They're disposable. But then there's my wife's china. Okay, these were wedding gifts. They came in individual boxes. They cost a ton of money. I'm glad I didn't pay for them. And they kept set off to the side. And my kids have been warned from day one, you know, break it, you die. We can get another kid, but we're not buying another plate. You know, I mean, it's just been that simple. And you're extra careful. They come out sporadically, rarely, you know, and then they don't go in the dishwasher with the common plates. They are washed by hand, and they are dried with a special towel, and then they are carefully, in procession, moved back in and put away. See, the problem is when you don't value people, they're a disposable plate. So the question really is, how do you see the people you disagree with? Are they fine china, or are they disposable plates? To God, they are fine china. As a matter of fact, today my youngest grandson turns 4, and so he'll be eating on this plate. Because we had this special plate. You can buy these things that say different things, but this is your day. Celebrate. And this one comes out only on special days. Birthdays, you know, maybe on Father's Day, Mother's Day, something like this. But on today, Kingston gets to eat on this baby. And what we're saying is you're special. You're unique. You're one of a kind. This is your day. So often when we start disagreeing with people, we treat them like a disposable plate. You have no value to me. You are dead to me. You are stupid to me. As opposed to seeing them as valuable and special. Because see, that's how God sees them. Everybody he made valuable and unique and special. And he says that every individual he created is unique, is glorious. You have never met a mere mortal. You've never met a disposable human being. You have met a unique creation formed by the hand of God, who looked at each one saying, "This is good." And so if we argue with people and we begin to treat them as disposable, we violate the very statement of God about the people that he has created. They are special. And so there are no, you know, and it doesn't matter, again, it doesn't matter if they live in your house, they live across the street, that there's somebody you argue with all the time, whether there's someone on TV that you can't stand their viewpoints, it does not matter. They are all created with honor and dignity and glory by the Lord. And they are worthy of your respect and your dignity. So you want to disagree? Well, it's when you start by saying, "You are valuable. I don't agree with you, but let's have a dialogue, one valuable person to another valuable person. Two pieces of china interacting versus I'm valuable and you're an idiot and worthless." Right? Make sense? All right, let me give you a third one. And the third one is this, is I've got to listen completely before I speak. I've got to listen, I've got to pay attention and listen before I speak. And this is incredibly difficult because most of the time we've already figured out what it is we want to say. We're merely waiting for you to take a breath so we can say it, right? And you're talking, but we're not listening. We're forming up our next word so that when you pause, boom, I lay it. I drop the mic and walk away because it was brilliant to me, right? And so we don't do that. And so we don't listen well. And like Tournier said, you know, our conversations are these dialogues of the deaf. We're not listening to understand. We're listening so we can say something to either make ourselves look better or you look worse. Turn, if you're still in Psalms, turn a couple of pages towards the back till you get to the next book. It's Proverbs. And turn over to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Because the writer of Proverbs addresses this very issue. In Proverbs 18, verse 13, look at what he says. He says, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. I love the way that the Message puts it. Answering before listening is both stupid and rude. And he's right. Most of the time, we're not listening to understand. Most of us have already made our decision. We've got a box, and all we're doing is rearranging the pieces. We're rearranging our prejudices. We're rearranging our predetermined thoughts. We're not listening so that we might be changed. We're just, and look, this is really hard work. It's really hard work. I was up in Arlington for the last 3 or 4 days, went up to see my dad, and while I was there, I got to see my son and his wife, and I got to see Susan's dad and his wife, and so I got to spend time with these five family members, and as I was listening, especially to when I was talking to my dad and my son, because I'd been thinking a little bit about all this, I was listening, and I realized that I really was not listening. I could tell I was hearing, but I wasn't listening. And so what I would do is, and I caught myself, couldn't hardly wait for them to stop talking so I could say what I wanted to say, and half the time I'd start talking. Matter of fact, this is the key sign. If you start talking before they stop, then you're really not listening. I caught myself, and I said, okay, I've got to stop doing this. And so I said, okay, I'm going to start asking more questions. Okay, I'm going to start asking more questions. This is brilliant, right? Because at this moment, I'm thinking, Dennis, you are so smart. And so they would say something. My dad would talk about the Texas Ranger baseball team, and I'd pause and go, well, Dad, what do you think they should do? Or he would talk about, you know, some family thing. And I said, well, Dad, you know, how do you feel about that? And so I was really, I was cooking. I was good. I mean, you would have been proud. And until I realized the depth of the darkness of my heart, because I'd gotten to the point where I started asking questions in such a way that they were communicating what I thought, and I was making a statement through my question that forced them to agree with what I thought. And so instead of making statements now, I spent all my energy thinking about how am I going to ask this question in order to get across what it is I want to get across, instead of, tell me what you're really thinking. And that's what we do. We don't listen. That's why Jesus said over and over and over and over again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, we've all got ears. That's not the point. The point is, if you want to dialogue with dignity, you have to keep it zipped up so that you can listen well, so that you understand what they're saying and not jumping to conclusions. And that's just part of treating them with dignity. All right, now, let me give you a fourth thought here. And that is, beware of tribal thinking. Okay, tribal thinking. Tribal thinking is groupthink. It is. If you're in the group, you think one way. If you're out of the group, you think another way. The only ones who are right are the people like us in our group. And so our tribe is right. The other tribes are wrong. It is us versus them, us versus you. We're right, you're wrong. And now we have tribal conflict between the various groups. And so we listen, and what happens is the people in the tribe listen to everybody else in the tribe, but we don't listen to anybody outside the tribe because the other tribes are bad. And so we will not listen to these folks. Matter of fact, I wanted desperately, and for a number of reasons I didn't do it, I really wanted to show you the scene from Anchorman where the various news groups fight. The battle of the newsmen. Because it is tribal warfare in a ridiculous way. We divide into tribes, and our group thinks alike, we dress alike, we talk alike, we use the same words, and everything is the same. And the other guys have their little team, but it's your team against our team. It really is back to junior high, right? It just clicks. And there's peer pressure within the tribe to conform to the tribe. And if you start getting out of the tribe, you start talking to people outside the group, then there's shame and pressure to get back in here, to behave a certain way. And so we rarely listen to anybody from a different tribe. You know, and so grab your Bible. Turn a little further over to Mark chapter 9. Okay, go ahead and find the boy books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark's the second one. And find Mark chapter 9, because Jesus deals with this. Because this is not a new issue. Tribal thinking has been going on forever. And so turn over to Mark chapter 9, and let's just take a look at tribal thinking in action. Okay, so it starts in verse 33. In verse 33, it says that it's Jesus' disciples, they came to Capernaum, they came to the city, and once all the guys get in the house, once they're in the house, he asks them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" So they're strolling down the road. Here's Jesus, all the other guys. They're having some big argument. And I love this because they don't tell him. They kept quiet. No one is going to fess up. Nobody's going to tell the truth. Nobody is going to be honest, because what they've been arguing about is stupid. They've been arguing about who is the greatest, which is kind of a losing proposition if you're walking with Jesus. Can we agree on that? Right? I mean, really? Come on. Who's the greatest? Well, I get Jesus and I get you. You lose. But they're arguing about this. And they've all got a case, really. John could say he's the greatest because you can pick it up that he's kind of Jesus' best buddy. He's the disciple Jesus loved. He's his pal. He's his friend. Peter's got a case because he walked on the water and nobody else did. You know, he said, "I walked on the water. Where were you? Were you on the water? I was in the water. I'm better than you are. I get it." There's Judas. He's got the money. And everybody would say, you know, the guy trusted with the money has got to be the greatest. You know, that didn't work out well in the end. Andrew is the guy that all the outsiders come to Andrew and say, "Can we talk to Jesus?" He goes, "Yeah, I can get you in." He's got the access to bring the outsiders in to see Jesus. They've all got an argument, and they're arguing about who's the greatest. And really, they're struggling through this whole thing. And then Jesus kind of says, "Okay, what are y'all arguing about?" And somebody says, "Zip it up. Don't say it." And they're all giving each other the stink eye. "Don't you say it. We'll all go down." So they don't answer. To verse 35, sitting down, Jesus calls in the 12. He says, "Okay, anyone wants to be first, if you want to be the greatest, well, you got to be the very last and the servant of all." And he turns this thing topsy-turvy. He says, "You want to be the greatest? You want your tribe to be the greatest tribe? It's by being the greatest servant. Instead of trying to get to the top, it's trying to get to the bottom. It's about serving other people. It's this humility of character that comes." Man, that's the key to good dialogue. If you're going to have a good conversation, it's because you're going to humble yourself and say, "I can learn from you. I don't think I agree with you, but I can still learn from you. So let's talk about this. Let me honor you with dignity. Let me elevate you, even though I don't agree with you." And then it says this, verse 36, he took a child. He took a little child whom he placed among the 12. So you got all these big strapping men and a little kid. And he hugs the little kid, takes him in his arms, and look at what he said. As I read this, count how many times he uses the word welcome. "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does welcome me, but welcomes the one who sent me," really. So 4 or 5 times he uses this word welcome, and really if you dig into it, it's the word accept. He says, accept those who are completely different from you. Accept, welcome them in, embrace them. Not just like, "Hey, nice to see you," but I mean really care deeply about it. Welcome them. And we go, okay, I need to start accepting more people. I get that. And then there's this question, but what if they're really different? Okay, welcome them. But I mean, what if they're like really, really, really different? I get a welcome. What if they're like really, really different and really, really bad? They're like in the bad group over there. What do we do with them? Because that's what John asked in verse 38. "Teacher," said John. I want you to sense the ludicrous question here. "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not part of our tribe." He's casting out demons. That's a good thing. Matter of fact, the disciples keep having issues here. They can't cast the demons out many, many times. He's doing it in Jesus' name. Not somebody else's name, not some other God's name. Everything is good. Everything is so right, except he's part of the wrong group. He's not us. He's them, not us. Them is bad, us is good. Tribal thinking. Look at what Jesus says. "Well, don't stop him. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say something bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us." And truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. Now, I know he's talking about some spiritual things, but what he's driving at here, see, the groups tend to be exclusive. It's us, but not you. Matter of fact, if you use the phrase, those people, you have groupthink issues. If you use the phrase, you people, same thing, because it's this, I've got it right, you've got it wrong, and groups had this tendency to be very exclusive. We want to separate ourselves from somebody else. We build these thick walls, and we want our group to be the best. And so there's this conformity. And men and women, the reality is this. If you and Jesus have the same enemies, then you are subject to tribal thinking. If you think that Jesus agrees with you about who is bad in our world, you've got to be very careful here. Because we tend to, like every military action the United States has ever been in or around the world, so often it's God is on our side. But, you know, the North and the South, we're both praying to the same God. The North and the South, we're both trying to serve the same God. So if all of a sudden you're enemies, you are sure Jesus would have the same ones, because he's the guy who said, look, you got to love everybody, love every enemy. He had no enemies. He reached, and so often we have these dialogues of the deaf where our tribe is not going to listen to your tribe. And if you're getting all of your information from people that you agree with, then you're giving into tribal thinking. If you're watching the exact same news channel, reading the exact same authors, you know, and all, if you're doing the same websites day after day after day, it's all tribal thinking. And all we're doing is saying, we all agree with each other, we all agree with each other, we all agree with each other, and we don't actually are not thinking, we just see it going on. Because what Jesus, it tells us that he came to tear down the walls. Galatians 3:28 says, there's no more Jew or Greek, there's no more slave or free, there's no more male or female, we are one in Christ. Ephesians 2 drives the point that he came to tear down the walls that divide people, to bring unity. That's his great prayer. He wants to destroy tribal thinking and bring a unity. Okay, so let me give you one last thought. Kind of maybe, I feel a question in the air. This last point will solve it for you. And that is, we want to communicate like we eat fish. See, doesn't that clarify? Yeah. How do you eat fish? The old saying goes, you eat fish, you eat the meat, you throw the bones away. You eat the valuable, you throw the junk away. What we're not saying this morning is that you agree with everybody that you talk to. We're not saying that you need to embrace what someone else believes, no matter what it is or how crazy it is. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. What he is saying is that other person has something valuable to teach you. You need to dig through and find it. And then you need to have the courage to disagree with dignity, to honor them, to respect them as God's special creation, to humble yourself and see their value in this thing. He's not at all saying that what you need to do is somehow agree with everyone. No, no. Listen well. Listen. Understand what they're thinking so that you can articulate it well. And then if you still see it to be wrong, then chunk it away. But you never throw them away. They are not disposable. They are valuable. So, and at some point you may have to agree to disagree. That agreement is not the goal. Honor and dignity is the goal. And that's the bar Jesus calls us to. If at all possible, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Whether they're on the other side of your TV screen, the other side of your street, or they live in the house with you. Let's pray. Jesus, you set the bar high, but it's not something that you didn't do. Lord, you treated people who, with dignity, who destroyed you and beat you. You honored those who were completely different, with totally different values. Lord, would you teach us to do the same? Lord, would you take us as Christ followers and enable us to overcome evil with good? That we could be different from our divided culture, and we would be people that would honor well, even when we disagree.
Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to even stand against our own tribe if necessary, to love people well. In your name, amen.
Would you stand with us, please?
You guys, our prayer team's going to be here. Come on up, let them pray with you. They would love to do that. And this week we got a big